me this morning to the book of 1 John and chapter 2, the second chapter of 1 John. And we're going to actually look at a few different scriptures this morning, but we'll begin here in 1 John chapter 2. And our scripture reading will be verses 3 through 6. Actually, let me read verses 1 through 6 as we begin. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Let's bow for prayer this morning. Our gracious Father, Lord, we thank you that this book before us this morning is not the words of man. You chose human authors to record your truth, but this book is the very inspired word of God. And Father, we thank you that you have given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Lord, this morning, direct us in your truth. Guide us in your word. May your Spirit be the preacher here this morning. Father, may your Spirit speak to the hearts of your people that truth which no man could ever expound. And Father, may we, your people today, be edified. May we be fed. May we be strengthened. May we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray these things now in the precious name of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, last week we looked at those glorious first two verses of this chapter, and if I'm not careful, I'll start re-preaching them, because what glorious verses they are. Jesus Christ is our advocate. He is our defense attorney. He is the one who stands before God the Father and pleads our cause. But not only is he our defense, not only is he our advocate, he is also our propitiation. He is our appeasement. He is our mercy seat, that word is. And he is the one who gave his own life a ransom for us. He is the one who shed his precious blood. What glorious truth we found there. But we begin this morning in verse number 3. And there we read, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And this theme of truly knowing God will be found throughout this book of 1 John. It's also found in the Gospel of John, and it's found throughout all Scripture. God wants his people to know that we know him. My father used to say that he wouldn't give anything for a maybe-so salvation. We should know. And this question, this thought, permeates the minds of those who truly seek after God, who truly hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do I really know him? Am I really a believer? Am I truly saved? Do I know that I am a child of God? How can I have peace with God? You see, those that are in the flesh are the enemies of God. And this book will tell us later on in this chapter, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There is a mutual mutual exclusive. You know what I'm trying to say. They're mutually exclusive. Mutually exclusivity. Still can't get it. We'll leave that one alone. We'll just kind of forget about that one. But you know what I'm trying to say. The righteousness of Jesus Christ and the love of the world are mutually exclusive. You can't walk down the middle of that one. There is one or the other. Now, hereby do we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. And so before we can really get into this verse deeply, we need to examine what it means to know. What is it that John is talking to us about? Well, if we compare Scripture with Scripture, which is the biblical way to understand the truth, we find in this same chapter, if you look down to chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him in His coming. If we know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him." There it is. There's that exclusivity. Almost got it. There is that truth that those that know Him keep His commandments. And then look over to chapter 3 and verse 14. "We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren." Okay, there's another one. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." And then if we go to chapter 5 and verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." What's it talking about? Well, faith is believing. It is believing on the name of the Son of God. Go back one chapter to chapter 14 and verses 17 and 18. I told you we're going to be flipping around a bit this morning. 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. For he that feareth is not made perfect in love." And you see, when John is giving these instructions in this first letter of John, what he is actually doing is he's repeating the words of Christ Himself, because this John was a disciple. This John walked with Christ on earth, and he heard firsthand the message from the lips of Jesus. And now he is writing these letters to young believers who had not walked and talked with Christ while he was on earth. Kind of sounds like us, doesn't it? We have not seen Christ in the flesh. We've seen Him by faith. But we have this word. We have this instruction. Flip to the Gospel of John with me. If you still have your sheep bookmark, put that in 1 John. There's more of those out in the lobby if you'd like one. But turn over to the Gospel of John and chapter 17. The fourth Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, in chapter 17. And there I'll read the first three verses. John 17, verse 1, "These things spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him, and this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." You see the connection here between 1 John 2, verse 3, and the Gospel of John 17, verse 3, that we may know, that they may know. And so what does this word "know" mean? Well, this word that John uses here in 1 John, and also uses in the Gospel of John, and which Christ used in the Gospel of John, is one of 11 words in our King James New Testament that are translated "know." Now that alone is a glorious truth. because God in His sovereign wisdom chose the time in history when the men of God would be writing down His word. And it was the time when the Greek language was predominant. How many people in our world today speak Greek? And no one actually speaks the Greek of the New Testament. They speak the modern Greek. But the Greek of our New Testament is an extremely expressive language. We have one word for no. Greek has 11 different words for no. And the word that is being used here means to become acquainted with or to have intimate knowledge of. It is the same word that is used in Scripture when we find that Joseph knew not his wife until she brought forth her firstborn son. In other words, he did not have intimate relations with Mary until after the birth of Christ. It's that same euphemism that is used there. And John is saying here, hereby we know that we know. This is how we have this intimate knowledge of Christ, this very personal relationship with Him. This word also means to come to know, to learn to know, or to get knowledge of. It is to understand, to perceive, and to have knowledge of. And this word for know that John uses here is only found like 200 and some times in Scripture, the specific word. But it's found 25 times in the book of 1 John. 25 times he uses this specific word for know. There's only 105 verses in the book. And yet 25 times he says, we can know. We can have that intimate, personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so if you look at chapter 5 and verse 20, 1 John 5 and verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And that second know is the same word again. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. You see, when John is saying here in 1 John 2, verse 3, that we can know that we know, he's saying it is possible to have an intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is possible to know Him in a way that is exclusive of all other knowledge, that is separated from everything else, just as a husband is separated to his wife and a wife is separated to the husband, so we can know Christ, separated from the world, separated from the filth and death that is all around us. Hereby we know that we know Him. But there's another word there in 1 John 5 and verse 20 that I want us to focus on before we move on from there. Because there we read, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. And that word understanding is important as well. Because that word understanding that it's used there in 1 John 5 and verse 20 is the same verse, word that is used in Matthew 22 verse 37, and it's also used in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 18. Now in Ephesians 4:18, Paul is talking about those who have their understandings darkened. And I see some of you mouthing ahead of you. You know the verse. The unbeliever, the reprobate, his understanding is darkened. He does not know. The preaching of the cross is in the perish foolishness. It makes no sense to them. What are these crazy people doing with their Sunday morning? They're not getting ready for the football game. You see, there's no understanding there. There's no knowledge there. They don't know. But in Matthew 22, we're to love the Lord with our whole soul, mind, and spirit. And the word mind there in Matthew 22:37 is this same word, understanding. We're to know Him with our understanding. And so when John says here that we can know that we know, it's a very important word and a very specific word. To know Jesus Christ in this way, to know Him unto salvation, is not the social, cultural knowing that is talked about today. See, knowing Christ this way is not a matter of being raised in Sunday school. Knowing Christ in this way is not a matter of having grown up in a Christian family. Knowing Christ in this way is not talking about being baptized and catechized. Knowing Christ in this way is a personal, intimate, spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'd have us go to another passage to illustrate what is being said here. So turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 14. Keep your finger in 1 John. We'll be back there. But the Gospel of John and chapter 14. And this is the passage where Christ says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions." He's getting ready to leave His disciples. But if you look down to verse 4 of John 14, Jesus says, "Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto Him, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. If ye had known Me," and it's the same word from 1 John. Follow me. It's the same word from 1 John 3. "If you had known Me, ye should have known My Father." Same word again, that intimate personal relationship. "And from henceforth ye know Him and have seen Him." Verse 8, "Philip saith unto Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long a time with you, yet thou hast not known Me?" Same word, Philip. "He that seeth Me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father?" You see, Philip and these disciples, they have walked with the physical Jesus. They have been in a boat with a storm raging and Jesus asleep in the back of the boat, and they've said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" And they woke up Jesus. He said, "Peace, be still. Hush. Stop it." And the storm stopped. You see, they had been there with 5,000 men and a little boy's lunch and gathered up 12 baskets of fragments. They had been witnesses of the resurrection. And Jesus says, "You haven't known Me." This knowing that we find here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3 is not your church membership. It is not your family. It is not our American Christian society. Oh, we're a Christian nation. We're not heathens. This is something different. This is something apart. This is not an intellectual knowledge as well. It's not a social and cultural knowledge. It's not just a matter of being around people that know. And it's not an intellectual knowledge. And here I'd have you to turn to another gospel. Turn to Mark chapter 1. The gospel of Mark in chapter 1 is the best illustration that we can have to show the difference between an intellectual knowledge and this knowledge that John is speaking of. Mark chapter 1. Verse 23 and following. Mark 1:23. "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have I to do with Thee, Thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art Thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, he cried with a loud voice and came out of him. Here the demon says to Jesus, I know thee, who thou art. But you know what? It's a different word. This word, I know thee, is not that word that John is using for intimate personal knowledge. But rather, this is the word of I perceive thee. It's to perceive with the eyes. It's to perceive with any of the senses. It is to take notice of or discern or discover. It also means to turn the eyes, to turn the mind, or to pay attention to something. It's an intellectual knowledge. The demon says, I know who you are. You're Jesus, the Son of God. But this demon was by no means saved. This demon, though he knew the truth, was not looking to Christ in repentance, was not looking to Christ for salvation. You see, you can recite the catechism and still not know Christ. You can recite vast passages of Scripture. You can know, yes, we date our calendar because of Jesus Christ. We date our calendar in the year of our Lord, not the present age as they're trying to change it to. A man or a woman can know all about Jesus Christ, but never know Him. These things are written that we may know that we have eternal life. And hereby we know that we know Him. The knowledge that John speaks of is an intimate personal knowledge of Jesus Christ that can only be known by the redeemed. You see, the unregenerate cannot know this. It is not known by the dead, but rather this knowledge of Christ is known by the living. It is known by those who have been awakened from the death of sin, who have been called like Lazarus, Lazarus come forth. Lazarus was dead. Lazarus could not hear. Lazarus could not perceive. Lazarus could not come forth, but he was called from death to life, and Lazarus came forth. Behold, he stinks. He's beginning to decay. Ah, what a picture of me. I was lost, and I stank in my sin. I was dead in trespasses and sin. And Jesus said, come forth. And I rose from death to life. And I knew him, though I had been raised in church, though my father was a pastor, though I'd been in Sunday school from the day I was born. I have Sunday school pins that reach almost to my knee because I never missed Sunday school. But there was a day when I was called from death to life. And I know him. I know him personally. I know him intimately. Hereby, we know that we know him. And how is it that we know that we know him? Well, that brings us to the second part of the verse. Hereby know we that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we know him. He that saith he abideth in him ought also to walk himself to walk also even as he walked. Now what is John talking about here? Can I be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments? Can I just do enough good things to gain this knowledge? Can I order myself according to God's law, and bingo, there's the knowledge. And I'm sorry, maybe I'm being too flippant in putting it that way. It's not what John is saying at all. He's not saying that we keep God's commands to be saved. But rather, he's saying, hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. In other words, you want evidence? You want proof that you know Him? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There has been a change. There has been a transformation. Something has happened to this person. This person is not what they used to be. This person does not love the things they used to love. There has been a change. We used to sing a chorus with the kids, "The things I used to do, don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again." You see, there's been a transformation here. Going back to those questions we considered at the beginning, how do I know? How can I be saved? How can I know I'm a child of God? How can I have peace in my soul? By living the life that Christ has ordained us to live. And this word commandments that John is using here is not the same as the Ten Commandments. He's not talking about the Decalogue. He's not talking about the Ten Rules, the Ten Laws. Though certainly we are to keep the Ten Commandments. But John here more specifically is talking about keeping what Christ said. You'll notice there in verse 5, "But whoso keepeth His word." Okay, it's not referring back to the law of Moses, which Christ has fulfilled, which Christ kept on our behalf, and which we cannot keep of ourselves. But rather, verse 5, "He that saith he abideth in Him, he ought himself also to walk even as He walked." What are the commandments that John is talking about here? Well, first of all, it is believe. It is simply believe. Look with me at chapter 3 of 1 John and verse 23. 1 John 3 and verse 23. "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ." My friend, do you want to know that you know? Do you want to know that you know that you know that you know? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Ah, the Philippian jailer who had imprisoned Paul and Silas and had probably been a part of the beating, had locked them in stocks. The earthquake comes and he calls for a light and he springs in and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Give me something to do. How can I fix this?" And that is the question of mankind. The rich young ruler, "What shall I do to be saved?" Man wants to do something. Christ says, "Believe." "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The Gospel of John, chapter 3, and verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." John 6, and verse 47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." 1 John 5, verses 1 and 2, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." And you see, this believing on Jesus Christ cannot be separated from repentance. You see, there is no believing on Christ that does not include repentance of sin. The two are inseparably linked together. Look with me at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. We talked a bit about the new creature, the transformation that takes place. 1 John 3, or 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. And I already mentioned that in 1 John 2, verse 15 and following, we find love, not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. You see, if you are truly redeemed, if you are truly transformed, the commandments of God are not grievous. People say, oh, I'd be a Christian, but I just can't give up my lifestyle. I want to go to heaven, but I want my sin too. You see, the one who knows that he knows God knows because the things of the world have become repugnant. Because there has been a true repentance of sin, a true loathing of sin, a true burden for holiness. And we find this throughout Scripture. I won't have you turn, but let me read to you some of David's words in Psalm 51, his Psalm of Repentance. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and clear when thou, in thy judgment. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inner parts, in the hinder parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out my iniquities. Does that sound like someone who still loves their sin? Does that sound like someone who says, I'd really like to do this, but I'm afraid I'll go to hell if I do? See, men have a fear of hell, but no fear of God. Men have a fear of judgment, but not a love for the crucified one. Ah, dear one, are you struggling with assurance of salvation? Do you love the world? Do you love the flesh? Do you want the things of this world? Or do you want Christ? You see, my friend, this keeping of the commandments of Christ, this believing is not the means of this. Keeping the commandments is not the means of salvation, but is the evidence of the salvation that exists. And my friend, a child of God will certainly be tempted. And I am tempted every day. But the child of God will not love the temptation. The story was told years ago, back in the days of the stagecoaches, that they were interviewing for a stagecoach driver, and I'm sure it's just a story. I'm sure it never happened. But the first guy was asked, how close can you get to the cliff? And he said, oh, I can take a stagecoach 3 foot from the cliff. And the second guy, how close can you get? Oh, I can take the cliff right to the very edge of the cliff. And the third guy was asked, well, how close can you get to the cliff? And he said, I will stay as far away from it as I can. You see, my friend, the Christian life is not about how close can I get to sin. It's about how far can I stay away. Hereby we know that we know Him. If we keep His commandments, if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we walk even as He walked. Verse 6. If you do not have assurance of your salvation, where are you walking? Who are your friends? What is your entertainment? What do you really love? Job said, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." When Peter denied Christ, he went out and he wept bitterly. Ah, my friend, have you ever wept over your sin? Have you ever broken the heart of your Savior and it brought you to tears? Oh, God, forgive me. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? It's not what I wanted to do. It's not what I wanted to say. It's not who I want to be. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That, my friend, is the heart of the believer. That is the cry of the redeemed. Tempted, yes. Love sin, no. Desire sin, no. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Ah, what a difference there is when Jesus Christ changes a man from what he is to what he ought to be. But going back to that verse in 1 John 3 and verse 23, we read the first part of the verse, but we didn't go into the second. 1 John 3 and verse 23, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and," he's not done, "and love one another as he has given us commandment." How do we know that we know him? "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one to another." If we know him, we keep his commandments, and his commandments is love one another. In John, the Gospel, chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, I'll read them to you for the sake of time. But in John 13, 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." Now, we're working our way through 1 John. And 1 John speaks extensively of the love of the brethren. And so I'm going to kind of bracket that for right now. Because if we go into the love of the brethren this morning, we'll be here for supper. And that would be good. I would enjoy it, and I hope you would too. But we're going to kind of just bracket that, because I want to spend, I don't know if we'll do it next week, but at some point I want to spend probably at least two Sundays talking about the love of the brethren that we find in this book of 1 John. Why do people doubt their salvation? We kind of began with that question, and we're going to end with it today. Why do people doubt their salvation? Well, the first people that people doubt their salvation is because they're not saved. The first reason that people doubt their salvation is because they're not saved. They may have walked with Christ for 3 years. They may have the knowledge that a demon has, but they don't know him. Ah, my friend, if you this morning are doubting your salvation, I would ask you to look into your heart deep and say, "Do I really know him? Do I have that intimate knowledge of him?" The second reason that people doubt their salvation is because they love sin. Because they love the things of this world. Because the eye candy of the flesh is the ruler of their lives. Do you love sin or do you love Christ? Some doubt their salvation because they're not reading, hearing, or praying. Most of us at some time or another go on a diet. I go on a diet every week. I just don't stay on it past Tuesday.
Well, my friend, if you have doubts of your salvation, are you in God's Word? Are you hearing God's Word? Are you spending time in prayer? There is no spiritual dieting, folks. If you're not feasting on the Word of God, you're starving. If your soul is not being edified by truth, you will not know that you know Him. Some doubt their salvation because the cares of this world have choked out their joy. Remember the parable of the sower, where some seed fell among thorns and it sprang up, but the thorns choked it, and the cares of the world and the lust for other things choked it out. The joy of the Lord is our strength. My friend, if you are doubting your salvation, find the joy of the Lord. Realize that all things do work together for good to those that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And that passage goes on. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. All the troubles and trials you face are part of God's conforming you to His image. Don't let the trials choke out your joy, but rejoice in the Lord and grow in Him. Some people doubt their salvation because the cares of this life are choking out their joy. And then some people doubt their salvation just because of simple disobedience. Because they're not obedient to the commandments of Christ. They're not walking even as He walked. They're lying. We read there in verse 5. Brethren, I hope you know you're saved. If there is ever a doubt in your soul, and you need to sit down with one of our elders or one of our men or with Pastor Keith or with myself, we are always available to give counsel to the soul. And yet I have no words for you, except for this one, except for the Word of God. But we'd be glad to share it with you. Let us stand for prayer. Our gracious Father and our God, we thank You for this truth. Oh, what a marvelous book it is. How precious it is to the heart of the believer. How cutting it is to the lost sheep, because it's a sharp and two-edged sword that pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. Oh God, take this precious word today and apply it to our hearts in saving faith. Apply it to our hearts as the balm of Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.